We read this morning Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The text for the sermon this morning is mainly verses 5, but we include 6 also. 5 and 6, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in a hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our exposition of Psalm 51, a psalm that we saw was what's called a penitential psalm, that is a psalm of repentance, we have considered much already. We have learned so much about repentance and what repentance consists of and what repentance ought to be in our own hearts. The first thing we learned is that repentance is confessed. This is a psalm of confession. And then the form this confession takes is prayer. This psalm is a prayer that confesses sin, and confesses it, obviously, to God. Now, there are a number of reasons why sin is confessed to God. why the repentant sinner confesses sin to God in the first place, the most important part of repentance, the most basic part of repentance, is confessing that our sin, even when we have sinned against others and sinned directly against them, all sin is sin because it's against God and therefore is confessed to be only against God, as we saw last time in verse 4. A prayer of confession of sin is confessed to God because, in the second place, there are two things that we need to be delivered from with regard to sin that only God can do. To be delivered from sin, we need that form of deliverance called forgiveness. In the psalm that we saw earlier, it is to have our sin blotted out. That means forgiven. Only God can forgive sin. Besides that, we saw also that what the psalmist desires in his deliverance from sin is that that sin be washed away. A washing and a cleansing of that sin, that is, a removal of sin's power, so that sin no longer has dominion in our life. Only God can affect that, make that happen. So we confess our sin to God in prayer. Thirdly, the basis for these requests for God to both blot out our sin and wash us from sin, the basis for that is not our repentance, but it is the mercy of God, which is why the psalm even began that way. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash away my sin. It requires mercy, because those whom God must blot out their sins and wash away their sins are undeserving, unable sinners. In the verses we consider this morning, on the occasion of the Lord's Supper, we learn also that proper confession of sin to God acknowledges or confesses not only the actual sin that we have committed, but the source of that sin. That which is called in our creeds original sin. Not the sin that we just had committed and are sorry for, but we confess where that sin came from, which is we have a sinful nature. We learn that confessing this before God is important, indeed essential. That's brought out when both verses that we consider this morning begin with the word behold. That word, behold, is always the Holy Spirit's word that he uses to tell us, now, what I'm about to say is extremely important. Behold, take note. Confession of sin includes confessing our sinful nature, that is, what we know to be depravity. So important is this that is taught in these verses that the Heidelberg Catechism virtually quotes them in Lord's Day 3 when it instructs us on our depravity, when it says, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. That's right from this verse. And so, it must be an important part of our prayers, important part of our confession of sin to God in prayer. And obviously then an important part of our confession of sin as we approach the Lord's table. We may not come hiding our sin and excusing our sin, and that includes not simply hiding and excusing our actual sins, but our sinful nature, the source of that sin. With me, consider these verses, confessing our original sin. First of all, we consider the disease. Secondly, the totality of that disease. And then finally, the deliverance from that disease. David is confessing his sin. He has already confessed that sin, that sin was against God only even, and asked God to blot out that sin and wash away that sin. But that's not the only sin that David desires God to blot out and also to wash away. He did not have in mind when he wrote those words, simply, God, forgive my adultery and murder that I recently committed. But he confesses his sinfulness. That's different than his actual sin. Sinfulness refers to what we are. Sinfulness refers to what we are even in our inmost being, in that which we call our nature. David here is confessing that God wash away and God blot out something that has been with him from the beginning of his existence as a person. Because he speaks about something with which he was conceived and shapen or born. By conceive, the psalmist refers to that very first instant in which we become a person. Prior to that instant, we were not a person. We existed only in the mind of God, in the eternal love, the object of God's eternal love, and in his eternal counsel, but we did not exist in time and space. And then we are conceived and we are a person. It is the first instant in which we receive what we call life. And then there is our being shapen. Literally, the word means to writhe or to twist, and that refers to the violent convulsions that we go through in birth, the labor pains by which the conceived person now enters into the world, alive, breathing, and this that the psalmist talks about is therefore something that was there before he was even conscious, before he even entered into the world. Now, he is not condemning here the sexual act of the parents by which he was conceived any more than he would be condemning the physical act of the mother in the convulsions of labor. Nor is he referring to some conscious and deliberate deed that he committed as a fetus in his mother's womb or during childbirth. That should be obvious. No, he refers to something he first received when he became a person. That is, he's referring to his human nature, the human nature that was conceived, and the human nature that came into the world. He's saying there's something sinful and evil about that nature from the moment of conception. That's evident when in verse 6, he speaks of God desiring truth in the inward parts and knowing wisdom in the inward parts. Inward parts is code for our nature. That which we are, We are humans, and therefore as humans have a human nature. And what he's saying here is that which needs to be fixed, that which God must do, that which should be there. Wisdom, understanding, right knowledge of the truth was not there, is not there. There was no truth and wisdom in David toward Bathsheba. There was no truth and wisdom in David toward Uriah. No truth and wisdom in David with regard to the nation of Israel, with regard to God and his word. Instead, there was only lying and deceit and foolishness. But not only in his deeds, that which he did, but that was in his inward parts, in his nature, in the depths of his being, in distinction now from what he did. In other words, the psalmist is explaining the reason why he did what he did. He's saying, the reason I did what I did is because that is who I am, and that is what I've been. And notice what he calls it. Iniquity and sin. Not going to again explain the same thing that previously he called evil and iniquity in previous verses, that which he called transgression, only to note once again that the very words that he used to apply to his deeds, he now uses to apply to himself. And let's take note of that. That the psalmist, by referring to something that goes back to his conception and even his birth, is not even merely saying, well, that's my nature, not me. No, by saying that's my nature, he's saying, and that's who I am. I am an iniquitous person, and I am a sinful person. He's confessing, therefore, what we know as depravity, the depravity of his nature. That is, the corrupting power of sin. Not simply the deeds of sin and their corruption and vileness and iniquitousness, but that sin itself is a corrupting power that resides within us, that which renders us guilty before God. He's saying, to put it negatively, not that, well, when I was conceived and born, I was in a position of neutrality toward God. I was sort of a blank slate to be shapen and molded, and I happened to be shapen and molded then subsequently by my upbringing and by the influence of others and perhaps even some poverty, so that I became sinful and filled with iniquity. Or even that this is something that happened to me only partially or a little bit. But notice again his language. I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in iniquity. I was conceived in sin. It's just not that he lacked a few little things in his inward parts, but he knows there is in him a corrupting power, a real power of sin. That's what depravity is. Our creeds, and especially based on this text again, describe that as the original hereditary disease. That before there was cancer, and before there were birth defects that were hereditary, before there was any of these things that can be passed on to offspring through conception and birth, there was original sin or sinfulness. Adam and Eve gave it to their children. Their children gave it to their children. And David too was infected with that disease. Yes, indeed, sin is something with which we are born. We are born, not only, but even conceived, sinful and iniquitous. It's exactly because of that we are guilty before God. That is what we must understand. That is what the importance of all this is about. This isn't something that we simply confess because it's true, that we confess as something that's true or even abstract. But ask yourself, why is this here? What is the point? Why does the Heidelberg Catechism begin here? Because this, we must understand, is our guilt before God, even apart from any actual sin. This is brought out so that we understand our predicament. You see, we have an impossible time even confessing our actual sin, don't we? We learned last time when we considered this chapter that the real problem that we have with repentance and why repentance must be the work of God. Even though I repent and you repent, that repentance itself is the work of God and must be, because we can't even admit our sin. When someone comes to me or comes to you and says, "You've sinned against me," we have all sorts of excuses to explain why we did what we did and how it's not sinful. Maybe this, maybe that, but not sinful. Which means not only do we have a problem confessing it even to the neighbor against which we sin, but then it's even more impossible to bring that before God. We not only lie to our neighbor, but we lie to God. "Well, you know, I was overcome by a weakness, and you know, this and that and everything else." Well, how much more so is it impossible to confess, "Well, this is who I am. Let's just suppose I never did this or that. Let's just suppose that all my life I happen to live a perfect person. I am guilty before God. I was infected with a disease and a sin that renders me guilty before Him, that makes me a sinner." "You're a sinner." We say, "No, we're not. I didn't do that." You're a sinner, regardless of what you did. "I'm a sinner, regardless of what I did." That's depravity. That's why this is brought before God. It's not just that our deeds are condemnable, but the source of those deeds, the fountain from which they come. It means that when we are born, we are even born in a condition of death. Even as we're conceived and born and given life, that life is condemned to die. And we know that, of course, because we know God. This is a matter of faith. This is the matter of a repentant sinner confessing. One who has been given truth and wisdom to discover these things. Now, let's talk about the totality of that. That word is not used, but clearly implied by the blunt language that is used here. And in the first place, the psalmist means that this depravity, this disease, is total with regard to myself, with my own being. That's the emphasis, in fact. Bring that up because it's not uncommon that we confess that our depravity is really only partial. We will speak of total depravity, but this only means that every part of our nature is infected, but not to their totality. that there remains much good in us. Now, notice, remains much good. Naturally there, from the beginning, in my conception, in birth even. But that's not total depravity. David confesses depravity in every part of his being, and something that affects everything that he is and does is total. All of his inward parts, by implication, his heart and mind and soul and will, and everything, therefore, that he does with that heart and mind and soul and will. He does not say, "Behold, I was partially shaped in iniquity." Nope. I was shaped in iniquity. That's the idea of that. "Behold, thou desirest truth and wisdom in only those parts of my inward being that aren't good," but no, in all of my inward parts. What he's saying is there's no good in me at all that comes from my conception and from my birth. Nothing good in me at all except that which God would put in him through regeneration, which is how the Catechism will explain it. But total also with regard to the entirety of his life and every Christian who also confesses this. The psalmist isn't saying, well, this is something in the past when he says, "I was conceived and I was born in this condition." He's not saying that that's not now something which doesn't hold true for the here and now, has no effect on the here and now. No, it's evident that he's confessing this is something that holds true now with regard to me. When he says, "I was shaped," he's not saying that that's no longer relevant. Yes, that happened in the past, but the idea is, and it continues to exist and describe me as a person, the same person conceived and born now. He's saying, this is the explanation for who I am and what I am and why I do what I do. In other words, he's teaching that the conception and birth of us in sin has an abiding effect in every believer during all of their life. It's a condition that the creed that was quoted in the bulletin makes plain. It's a condition that's not washed away even by baptism. And remember that baptism is a picture of regeneration. Regeneration doesn't just sweep that away, wash that away. It doesn't remove that. On this side of the grave, that reality of being born and conceived in sin remains throughout our whole life. There's only one thing that removes that, and that is the death of that nature, the very same nature with which we were conceived and born. It must die. But notice, too, he is saying something here about the human race that we should take note of. This is an infection that doesn't just pass on from believing parents to their offspring, but all parents to their offspring. Briefly, just take note of what he's teaching here about fetuses and babies. That which is conceived is a real human person. A real human person who is actually guilty before God because they are a real human person. Guilt is imputed to the person. That which is conceived, therefore, is a person. And they're sinful. Sinful, therefore guilty before God. Interesting that we live in a world that says, number one, they're not persons, and whatever we may be when we're conceived and born, we are not guilty before God either. And this extends to the whole human race, a contagion, a disease that we pass on and on and on and on. Why is that? How can that be? And how is it that confessing this is not, therefore, an excuse? That's how we often take it. But that's not how this is meant to be. When we look at the deliverance from this and the confession of it and the expectation of the psalmist confesses this to impress upon us how utterly hopeless the situation is for us, how hopeless I am, how hopeless you are in ourselves. It might seem like it's an attempt to shift blame, and that's often how it's used. I was born this way. I can't help what I did. It's all because of my mom and dad. They did something, not me. I can't help it. Therefore, God can't blame me. But that's the exact reality that is rejected here. Psalmist does not say God cannot blame me because I can't help myself, and this is something that results from my parents. He's not saying this to shift blame to them or to others or to minimize or excuse what he did, but exactly the opposite. It is to accept the blame that has already been imputed to him. You see, that's what God has done. That's the reality of the matter. God has imputed to us, in our conception and birth, guilt. And we confess that because that guilt has to be removed. Something else must be imputed to us. The guilt was imputed. God declared, "You're guilty." We can choose to ignore that, pretend it's not real, or use it as all sorts of excuses. But the only thing that will deal with that reality, correct that reality, is that God must impute the righteousness of another to us. So what's actually going on here is the accepting of that guilt, the acknowledging of that which God has pronounced upon us. He's completing the confession that he made earlier. Why it should be always such an important part of our prayer. That even when we examine ourselves and come to the Lord's table, we don't simply look at our actual sins only. That's a mistake we often make. Going to examine ourselves. We examine ourselves, we look at ourselves, and we say, yes, I see this sin and that particular sin and this one over here. And then even smugly say, well, those aren't great enough or bad enough to prevent me from coming to the Lord's table, or it leads actually to pride. But if we understand who we are, we will see that sin is found in everything that we do, and the problem is I am a sinner. So we should have examined ourselves and confessed to God already even, alas, I was conceived a sinner. And when I was born right into a big basin of iniquity. It is who I am. And God is right in condemning me. God is just in saying guilty. You see, that has to be the case with us, not only, but only the believer could possibly see that or know that. Why is it that it is our tendency and nature to ignore this, forget about it, not include it in our prayer and confess it? Well, that's the depravity once again. That's imagining that somehow we are what we are, or we don't need what only God can provide. But acknowledging it shouldn't be a cause for despair either. It mayn't be an excuse, but it mayn't be the cause of despair. Not if one understands what they are asking God to do. What was the psalmist asking God to do? What's the context of this confession? The answer is that God, in his mercy, forgive that. And the idea is forgive that also. You see, if one understands that he was conceived and born in sin, there's only one explanation for that, and that is, Adam must have been my head. I'm confessing that I was not the result of evolutionary processes, or that my entrance into the world had nothing to do with the first man, Adam, but recognizes I'm guilty because Adam was guilty and I was in him. He represented me. He was my head. And so I have to acknowledge that I'm guilty simply because of what he did. In fact, the infection that is passed on to me is God's own judgment upon that sin. But as soon as one acknowledges that and understands that by faith, one remembers the second Adam. Not only was there a first Adam, but there is a second Adam. And the cross of the second Adam is more powerful than what the first Adam did. You see, what comes from the first Adam is the great power of sin, but what comes from the second Adam is the great power of immortal life. What comes from the first Adam is a powerful stream of sin for which I am guilty. And what comes from the second Adam is a powerful stream of righteousness that is imputed to me. It takes away all that the first did. From the first Adam comes all my guilt and shame, regardless of what I've ever done. And what comes from the second Adam is all my righteousness, all my peace, and all my pardon, as if I have never sinned and I was never born and conceived in sin. So let us this morning come to the Lord's table making the same plea, a plea based on the pure mercy of God in his eternal loving kindness for us, and confess with the psalmist, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Forgive me. Blot out those transgressions and wash away thoroughly that iniquity also. Amen." Let's now turn to the form for the administration of the supper, beginning on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards has suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, it is finished. And that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that, whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and to certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, amen. And that we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Strengthen us by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. And let us now pray with attentive heart. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thine infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While the thank offering is being received, we will sing Psalter number 280.